Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning, and many guests may feel welcome here this morning. On Good Friday, George and Jeremy preached that our Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, and that he would take the punishment we deserve and die in our place. And then we come to this day, Resurrection Sunday, to the climax, the high point, the culmination of Jesus' ministry. And now we celebrate. Great songs we've sung already here this morning, and how we rejoice together, not just because he came to earth, not just because he died, but because he rose from the dead. You see, if Jesus had just only come down to earth, he would have only been just a visitor, the same as you or I, allotted our time here, and soon it's over. And some people would call him a great prophet if he had only died. He would merely have been a great religious teacher, another Buddha, or maybe another Muhammad. But he didn't just come to earth, and he didn't just die on the cross. He rose from the dead. No one came and stood before the tomb and yelled for Jesus to come out, to come forth. No. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." That is the excitement of faith for you and I. That is what makes our faith different than others. We sing the hymn, "Wonderful Savior, Redeemer. Thou in tenderest love watchest over every believer from thy throne above. Thou hast in greatest compassion died our souls to save, purchased for our redemption hope beyond the grave. Open my heart ere to hear thee, quick to hear thy voice. Fill thou my soul with thy praises, let my heart rejoice. Wonderful Savior, merciful Savior, my hope and Redeemer, who shed his blood for me." Now let's read from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. John 20, beginning at verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon and Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned to him and said, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I hope we never get tired of saying, "He is risen." I hope we never cease to be amazed, awestruck at the incredible fact that death couldn't hold our Lord of life. And most of all, I hope we never miss the fact that Jesus is alive today. That is what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning, the fact that Jesus is alive today. At Christmas, we celebrate an instant, a moment in time. We do the same thing on Good Friday, a moment in time, a single moment in history. But the resurrection is different. It's not just something that happened in the past and is gone. This is a new daily reality. When we say he is risen, we don't mean just at a moment in time, Jesus came back to life and then was gone, but what we really mean is he is alive today, right now, at this very moment, and that changes everything. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, in fact, the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The Apostle Paul said this incredibly bluntly when he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." So what does it mean for you and I that Jesus Christ is risen? The first thing we see is that Jesus' love is always with us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We can see that this love in a painful way, as we learned about on Friday, about Jesus at the cross and how he suffered. Just 2 days ago, we had the message about the extent of God's love for us, and we reflected on that day, on that cross. But it doesn't end there. The love of God did not only send Jesus to the cross, it also raised him back to life. The love of God did not leave Jesus in the tomb and us in despair, but it raised Jesus back to life so that, as John writes, we might live through him. Love hates death. Love struggles against death and in favor of life. And in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, love overcomes death. There is love in the resurrection, not just expressed in terms of love of God for us. The love we find in the resurrection also overflows from us to those around us. In 1 John 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." That's a powerful love. And when we love Jesus, then we follow his teachings. We know that when we love Jesus, then it spills over into our relationships with one another, even with those who are difficult to love. Jesus loved those who crucified him. Jesus prayed that the world would know we were his disciples by the depth of love that we have for each other. This resurrection love should be part of our conversations. It needs to be central in our lives as we interact with one another. And by saying this, I don't mean we are to be happy, easy, the nice part of love, and all that non-confrontational stuff. The part that says, I care about you because I want to say something to you that might upset you. That's love. And there are two extremes that I see. On the one hand, we don't want to say anything sometimes because we don't want to meddle or upset someone. That isn't love. On the other hand, I sometimes see and hear about people who do say some things, but they do it harshly and critically. And that isn't love either, not Jesus' love. True love, the love of God, finds the middle place, saying the things that need to be said in a loving way. I believe that any of you could tell me something, and if you did it in love, I would walk away encouraged by it. I would walk away knowing that your comments came out of your deep love for God and also for a deep love for me. That is what the resurrection of God calls us to do, to love one another, to abandon our needs and desires so we might lift one another up. Harsh, critical, unloving words need to be replaced with the incredible love of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is what will grow a strong bride in Christ, and that is what will be irresistible to those outside of Christianity. As I look around at our world, I think it is the love of Jesus that we need the most. People all seem to be in a hurry, chasing the dream, only to find that as they catch it, the dream fades away in their hands. We want to be responsible to no one. We want to look after ourselves. We want to be self-sufficient, but not to have to work too hard for it. We don't want to be owing anything to anybody. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Commitment is a hard thing. We want others to have more money. We want what others have. We want their money. We want to have more friends. We want to have more trips, more followers, less responsibility, less hassles, and no commitments. You want to be happy, and yet you rarely are. But when we get down to the deepest longings of our heart, it is to find out that we just want to be loved. And if you are loved, you can do and handle anything that the world throws at you. And it is the first thing that I find in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. If you are searching to be loved, then stop by at the empty tomb. Go first to the cross, of course, and see the love and forgiveness on the face of God, but don't stay there. Come and meet the resurrected Lord, the God who is risen and is alive today, and you will discover love beyond what you can imagine. There is also life after the resurrection. About 6 weeks or 2 months ago, we celebrated. Alice and I attended the funeral for Robert Workington. We celebrated his life and his faith in God. And I wonder, what would that service have been like if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What would it have been like to stand at the time of death of a loved one without any knowledge that there is life beyond the grave, that we would never see them or our Savior? The emptiness and the desperation. But I don't have to try to imagine this because I know there is life. There is victory, all because Jesus was risen from the dead. Many of you have seen that movie, I'm going to say it wrong, Les Miserables, written by Victor Hugo. That was quite popular a few years ago. And later on in life, he wrote these beautiful words. I feel within me that future life. I am like the forest that has been raised. The new shoots are stronger and brighter. I shall most certainly rise toward the heavens. The nearer my approach to the end, the plainer is the sound of the immortal symphonies of worlds which invite me. For half a century, I've been translating my thoughts into prose and verse, history, philosophy, drama, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these I have tried, but I feel I haven't given the utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. When I go to the grave, I can say, as others have said, my day's work is done, but I cannot say my life is done. My work will commence the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley, it is a thoroughfare. It closes upon the twilight, but opens upon the dawn. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We will be united with Jesus in his resurrection life. And in fact, that is exactly what happens when we respond to God through faith. And Jesus describes this as a new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We can be new again. Isn't that fantastic? Do you know that resurrection life? Romans 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. That is what God freely offers us in a new life. He offers us the chance to participate with Jesus in the life that comes through his resurrection. Jesus is alive today. He is here. He is with us right now, according to his promise. And he brings with him the gift of life. His hands outstretched at this very moment are offering it to you. He doesn't force it upon you or stuff it down your throat. He will freely offer it, life eternal. The fact that there is life in the resurrection is a source of hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. The resurrection gives us hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for eternity. Hope that things can change. Hope that our lives can change. A hope that doesn't even hope that even if they don't change and the worst happens, then and death comes, that it is not the end for us. It's just like the song we sang, how we can have death and how in the song we sang about all the issues and problems of this world and how we can still have them, but we can overcome them. There is more to life after that, a better life after that. Life without sickness or pain or tears, life without even ever having to wonder, Lord, where are you? Because he will be with us. Because we will see him with our eyes, touch him with our hands, and never worry again. I know that for many of us, one thing we do fear is death. We are afraid to die. It seems so final, so unavoidable. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we can have hope, hope for something greater, something better, and something eternal. We know that because Jesus lives today, we too can live with him. This hope affects how we live and how we die. Jesus' resurrection forever changes the Christian's view of death. I was reading a while ago about the Roman Empire, and people have asked, People have asked and questioned about all the stuff going on around us now. Are we going to collapse like the Roman Empire did, you know, our civilization? And it was noticed back then that during a plagues that frequently went through the Roman Empire, that the Christians seemed to survive and do better than those around them. And why was this? Most Roman citizens would banish plague-stricken people out in the street. They didn't want them in the house. But Christians had no fear of death. They looked after those who were sick instead of throwing them out of the house. And therefore, because of the care that they showed each other, many Christians survived. And that brought many others to the faith when they saw how they loved each other. And so for each of us, when the moment of death comes, we can have hope. We can know that Jesus will be there right beside us, his presence right by our side. We don't go through it alone. We go out through death with him. A missionary in Brazil discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention, again, like the Romans. A contagious disease was ravaging the population, and people were dying daily. But help was close by. Just on the other side of the river, a short ways away, was a hospital. But the Indians did not want to cross that river because they believed it was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water for them meant certain death. The missionary explained how he had crossed the river to get there, and he was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He then took them to the bank, and he put his hand in the water, and they were not impressed. He waded into the water, and still, they couldn't care. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface, until he emerged on the other side. There, he raised his fist in victory. He had entered the water, and he had escaped. It was then that the Indians broke out into a cheer and followed him. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He entered death. He made it safe to the other side. And he punched a triumph fist into the air. But the thing is that Jesus doesn't stay there on the other side of the bank. No, through the Holy Spirit, he is alive and present with us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we have hope. And there is also power in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 tells us, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. This is the last thing I want to remind you of this morning, that there is power in the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He is with us right now, walking beside us. He didn't just raise himself up from the dead and disappear into heaven, maybe to come back to earth someday, but he is alive and with us through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And because of that, his power is available to us. We can have a share of that power. The same power that raised him from the dead, the same power that we know will raise us according to the verse I just read. The power is here and available for us in our daily lives, and God desires us to experience that power more deeply. It is there to enable us to have victory over sin. It is there to bring us hope and encouragement. It is there to shine through us to the world around us. It is there to enable us to worship together and to celebrate together. Let me rephrase that in light of my main point that Jesus is alive. He is here to enable us to have victory over sin. He is here to bring us hope and encouragement. He is here to shine through us to the world around us. He is here to enable us to worship and celebrate this morning and every morning to eternity. This morning, my prayer is that you would know the risen Lord, that you would know his love, his life, know the hope and power of the resurrection. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we are glad that we can come into your house, that we can worship the living Lord, the one who overcame death and its sting, the one who has come forth from the grave to give us new life. Help us, Lord, to accept this gift that you give out, that you hold out before us, that you offer to us. Help us to reach out and take it, to accept you as our Lord and our Savior, because you are worthy. Be with us throughout this year. Help us when we leave this place, that we will take your love and your strength with us, that you will have mercy on those around us, and help us in love to talk to those around us, to our families first, our friends, and those around them. Give us strength that comes through your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.